Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, someone said that if you go to Israel, if you go to the Holy Land, that you will come back and forever read the Bible in color. And I get what they mean by that. I think that's a great description and an application of being there and seeing the places, to see the land. It was really, really a great, incredible experience to understand the geography and the topography of the land and how it shaped the people and how it shaped the way that God worked there. To understand how incredibly small this place is. It's about the size of New Jersey. I mean, we know that, but to be there and actually see how small this is, it's if you put it in Texas, you could drive from north to south in the amount of time you could drive from Fort Worth to Austin. And as you drove down I-35, it would only be as wide as about 25 miles on each side of you. And so imagine if God, throughout history, had chosen some 50-mile wide strip of land between Fort Worth and Austin to do all that he did. That's what Israel is like. It's just a very small place with this rich, full, incredible history of God and his people. And it's in that little spot that God has done some great work. The first time we read about this land is in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord told Abram, who we know later as Abraham, the Lord told Abram, leave your country, your relatives, and your father's house, and you go to a land that I will show you. That's the first place that this land shows up in Scripture, this land that becomes so important. And from that moment, 4,000 years ago, until this day, the fate of the Jews specifically have been wrapped up in that place, that physical place that the Bible eventually calls the Promised Land. But within that small strip of land, there is an even more important place. And we read about that place for the first time in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and you go to the land of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you. And so God had a very specific place, a specific point in the land of Moriah that God was going to point out for this sacrifice to take place. Now, thankfully, in that story, God did not require that Isaac be sacrificed. But later in history, very near that exact spot, God was going to require that his son be sacrificed. In between those two things, about 1,000 years after Abraham, the Lord spoke to King Solomon. And he told him exactly where he wanted the temple to be built. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 3, it says, so Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. So again, a very specific place. Mount Moriah, the place where God pointed out to Abraham, the place where Solomon built the temple, and the place today that is still referred to as the Temple Mount. Even though the temple's been gone for 2,000 years, that place, that point in that holy land is the most holy spot in the world for the Jewish people. Our guide, who was Jewish, a great guy, a lot of fun. His name was Offer. Offer told the story of Abraham and God's call to sacrifice Isaac. Offer told that story multiple times. It was a very, very important story for him. He kept referring to it as kind of the source of the identity of the Jewish people. And in that spot, Mount Moriah, was very, very important to our God. We actually got to go up on the Temple Mount one day, and our God was very visibly moved. I mean, it was a very, we found out not many groups go up there anymore because there's a lot of political and religious tension, and some guys just are kind of afraid to take groups up there. He had not been up there in about 4 or 5 years, and it was a very moving, emotional thing for him to be up on that spot where Mount Moriah is, where God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, where Solomon built the temple and the Holy of Holies. That Temple Mount, right there on top of Mount Moriah, is under Muslim authority. It's in Israel, but it's under Muslim authority. On that Temple Mount is a mosque. It's called Al-Aqsa. And also on that Temple Mount is the site you are probably most familiar with in Jerusalem, a gold-domed shrine called the Dome of the Rock. Sits up there where the temple had once sat. Standing on the Temple Mount, that is the third most holiest site for the Islamic people in the entire world. That Temple Mount, that's just one enormous building on this huge Temple Mount. It will hold 32 football fields, if that gives you some sense of how vast this area is. It will hundreds of thousands of people, maybe even more, have gathered there. There's kind of a video. That's just going to be showing you half of it, standing from the Dome of the Rock and kind of scanning around about half of it. It's a huge complex up there. But the Jewish people are encouraged not to go up there. And all of us were very strictly forbidden to show any kind of religious posture, to get out our Bibles or to pray while we were there. And so the Jews pray below this area on what is called the Western Wall. And it literally is just the wall that was built on the west of the Temple Mount to hold it up. If you want to go ahead and jump to that picture, there's a close-up of the Temple Wall. I think there's one that's a little bit further back that shows people gathered. We got to go there and watch as the Jewish people, with great passion and with great emotion, gathered at that wall because it's as close as they can get to the top of Mount Moriah. It's as close as they can get to the Holy of Holies. And again, we witnessed their passion and their reverence for that place. That place was incredibly important to them. We even got to go in some tunnels that go beneath that western wall along the western side of the Temple Mount. And our guide stopped us down underneath the ground and he told us, let's stop right here, because right here is physically as close as we will ever get to the Holy of Holies. And so again, I'm just trying to convey to you as we move forward in this sermon how important this place is. Place. It's a place that has been fought over by armies and nations for thousands of years. I won't tell this story now, but we even experienced some of that religious and political tension that took place while we were in the city and while we were up on the mount. So one of the most striking things to me of all about Israel is just how important place is. Everything is about a location. Over and over and over, the phrase was used, now this is the place. And so this is my way of showing you a bunch of pictures very quickly. Here we go. This is the place. that Abraham would have walked through. This is a Canaanite gate that's about 4,000 years old up at the very north of the country called Dan. They have every confidence Abraham walked through that gate. So this is the place, they would say, that Abraham walked. This is the place that Hannah prayed. This is Shiloh, where the tabernacle rested for 350 years. And that story of Hannah praying to God for a child and God giving her Samuel and then raising him up to be a prophet. This is the place that Hannah prayed. This is the place. And Dean asked me about this place this morning, and Hudson was most excited, my grandson, about this place. This is where David gathered five smooth stones and put them in a sling and slay the giant Goliath. And we walked out there. Just, it looks like West Texas, y'all. That's exactly what it looks like. It's a dry stream bed throughout most of the year, and we all gathered stones. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people have gathered stones there for the last 3,000 years, and there's still plenty of stones left. And in that valley is where David gathered those stones and put them in his slingshot, and God gave him a victory over the giant. This is the place, is my point. This is the place where David hid from Saul. The next one. This is the place where David hid from Saul, and it's called En Gedi, and it is literally what do you call it when something comes out of the rock, water? Spring. Very good. It is a spring that flows year-round in the desert wilderness, and on about 4 feet on either side of this, it flows down the mountains, and so it's constantly flowing, and about 4 feet on either side of it, it's green, and then it's desert again. And that's where David hid out from Saul, because he had water and there's animals there for food. And so again, place, this is where David hid from Saul. This is the place, the next slide, where Solomon built the temple. And you can see the Dome of the Rock where the temple would have sat. And you can see the huge, that's the eastern and corner of the southern wall there as we talk about the Temple Mount. This is the place where Elijah battled the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and chased them down and killed them in the brook below. This is the place that Hezekiah built a tunnel, and we got to travel through that tunnel. It's about 1,700 feet long. It's pitch dark. There's water always flowing through it. And when we got in the middle of it and turned all the lights out and you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face, we sang, "Shine, Jesus, shine." So anyway, this is the place that the Bible writes about and that we can still go and see that Hezekiah carved a tunnel into the rock below Jerusalem. We'll keep going. This is the place where Jesus was born. I'll tell you, if you want to come to the class, I'll tell you a whole lot more about what that was like. But this is the place where Jesus born. This is the place where Jesus healed the lame man, the pool of Siloam. This was a really neat place. It has no water in it anymore, but this is the place. This is the place where Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount there on the Sea of Galilee. This is the place where Jesus fed the 5,000. This is the place where Jesus called Zacchaeus. Our God promised us that is the sycamore tree. It's the place. This is the place where Jesus ate that Last Supper with his disciples. This is the place that he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the place where he was tried. Those are cells underneath what would have been Caiaphas's house. This is the place where he was crucified. That's inside a church. It's the top of what is supposedly Golgotha. This is the place that he was buried. This is the place. The place is incredibly important. And over all of those places, not all of them, all over a bunch of those places, they've built churches to mark them. Started 1,700 years ago when they first started building these churches to mark these places. Everything is about a place. And I'm not going to deny to you, it was incredible to be at those places. It was very, very meaningful. But I left with one really important spiritual truth. And that is that as followers of Jesus Christ, it is about a person and not a place. It's about a person. And his name is Jesus. Our faith is wrapped up, not in a place. It is wrapped up in the person of Jesus, the Christ. Our hope is not in a certain place. Our hope is in the fact that Jesus, the person, is going to return for us. Our future is pinned on a person. And so that in itself is an incredible truth that I hold dear. It's about a person for us, not about a place. But the truth goes even further. Not only is our faith about a person, not a place, but that person has made us into a holy place. It's not about a holy place, but Jesus, because of his death and his burial and his resurrection, has made us a holy place. And to make that point, I want us to go back in time and work through something that we see in Scripture. All the way back to Moses. God gave Moses detailed instructions on how he was to build the tabernacle, the place that God was going to dwell as Israel traveled around in the wilderness and later in the Promised Land. In Exodus 40, God told Moses to place that Ark of the Covenant inside this tent and to install the inner curtain that was going to close the ark off. And he calls it the most holy place. Notice those two words, holy place. In Scripture, before Exodus 40, the only place that was ever called holy was Mount Sinai. And Mount Sinai was holy because God himself came down on that mountain in fire and lightning and wind and thunder when he gave the law to his people. Before, this is only the second time any place is called holy, and the ark was to go there and the curtain was to close it and it was to be a holy place. In Exodus chapter 40, when Moses at last finished the work, it says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. And the tabernacle was filled with the awesome glory of the Lord." And that tabernacle was put up and taken down as the people traveled through the wilderness into the Promised Land. And then, about 350 years later, Solomon built a temple. We've already talked about where he built it, up there on Mount Moriah. He built a temple. He followed very specific instructions. Inside the temple, the innermost room had a veil over it, and the ark was placed there. A permanent structure. It was among the most beautiful and ornate buildings in the ancient world, but it wasn't the size, it wasn't the grandeur of the building that made it significant. It wasn't the gold and the silver and the precious stones that made it a holy place. It was holy because the presence of the Lord came there. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. When Solomon finished praying, fire flashed down from heaven and burnt the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple. The priest could not even enter the temple of the Lord because the glorious presence of the Lord filled it. When all of the people of Israel saw the fire coming down and the glorious presence of the Lord filling the temple, they fell down on their face on the ground, and they worshiped and they praised the Lord. What I hope you are seeing so far is that what makes a place holy is because God comes there in person. And he fills that place, and it becomes holy. The presence and the person of God seen in fire and lightning, heard in thunder and wind. But what I want you to follow from here on out is that something changes. That temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. A little bit later, the people were allowed to go back into the land, and they built another temple. But I want you to see what doesn't happen. Well, and let me even back up. Ezekiel sees that after the temple was destroyed in Ezekiel chapter 10, Ezekiel saw a vision and he saw the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. God's presence left that temple. It was destroyed. Later, they went back into the land to build another temple. And here's what it says in Ezra 3. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests and the Levites and the other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. I think they wept partly because it just wasn't as glorious and beautiful as Solomon's temple, but I think they also wept because of what we don't see in Scripture. God's Spirit did not come and fill this place. That's missing in that second temple. God did not send His Spirit back to that place. They didn't know it. We wouldn't have known it, but God was about to do something new. And He did not come back into that temple until He walked into that temple in the person of Jesus. John chapter 1 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." God's Spirit and God's presence entered the temple again as Jesus entered the temple, because it's about a person. It's not about a place. And the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says this: "I am placing a stone in Jerusalem, a chosen cornerstone, and anyone who believes in it," anyone who believes in Him will never be disappointed. It's about a person, not a place. It's about Jesus and not Jerusalem. And that cornerstone, that is Jesus, God is building a new temple around Him. Acts 7 says it's a temple that's not made with human hands. 1 Peter 2 says, "And now God is building you." He's talking to the church. God is building you as living stones. You are a spiritual temple. Do you see what God is doing? It's about a person, not a place. It's about His people through Jesus and His death and His resurrection and His ascension. And the very Spirit and presence of God that filled the temple in the Old Testament, we're going to see it in Acts begin to fill people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly we're going to see the same things that we saw in the Old Testament. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring, mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same way that God's Spirit and presence had come down and filled the tabernacle and come down and filled the temple. Now in Acts 2, we see that God doesn't fill a building anymore, but He fills people. And He makes us into a holy place because the Holy Spirit resides in us. And I just want to read to you some passages that Paul talks about this reality. "Don't you realize that all of you together," he's talking to the church, "don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit lives in you?" Church, that was true then and it is true today. Don't you realize it? "Don't you realize," he goes on to say, "that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God?" He continues, "For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will be in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people." He goes on, "Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself, and we are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord." Do you hear the amazing truth that we see all throughout Scripture, that God no longer resides in buildings made of stone? He resides in buildings made of flesh. And out of those, He builds a holy temple. Us, our very bodies, our very spirits, our very souls are made holy because God has come to us. Not because of anything that we have done. not because of anything we have accomplished, not because of anything we have built, all because of what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished, and what he is building. And so I am really, really glad that I got to go to those places. And I'm telling you, I would encourage every one of you to start saving your money now and to go. It is an incredible experience. But I praise God that you don't have to go to a certain place to worship. You don't have to go to a certain place to experience the God of all creation. He is here with us. Always. You don't have to find a holy place to worship. You don't have to find a holy place to pray. In his incredible wisdom and mercy, God has made you and me and us that holy place. And it makes me think of the prayer that Paul prayed. When I think of all of this, I fall on my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. And then your roots will grow down into God's love, and they will keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and how long and how high and how deep his love is. And may you experience the love of the Christ. Though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And now, all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus, through all generations, forever and ever. And the church said, amen. Folks, it's about a person, not a place. And his name is Jesus. And you don't have to make a pilgrimage anywhere to find him. It struck me that in the Old Testament, the Jews were required to make a pilgrimage to Israel 3 times a year. Even to this day, one of the 5 pillars of Islam is that at least once in your life, you have to make a pilgrimage to Mecca. Folks, you don't have to make a pilgrimage anywhere to go to Jesus, because the beautiful, incredible reality is Jesus has come to you. And Jesus wants to be in you and with you. And if you are in Christ, he is. And if you are not yet in Christ, if you have not put your faith in him, if you've not been baptized into him, if you've not had your sins washed away, so that he can, through his Spirit, dwell in your heart, I invite you today to experience what it is like, because of Jesus, to be a holy place, to be part of the temple that God is building, in which he dwells and in which he works, and in which we all together glorify and praise and worship him. He has come. He is ready to meet you. He is ready to embrace you. He is ready to forgive you. He's ready to be with you. We always have one of our elders and their wives over here in our prayer room. If God is calling you, if he is tugging at your heartstrings, if you want to know more about this Jesus and what he is like, we would love to talk to you about that, teach you about that, so that you could have Jesus in your heart as well. Would you stand? Would you worship Him? Would you thank Him? Would you respond to Him as we sing this song?